Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
You cannot read the epistles of Paul very much without coming to the conclusion that he was a man with a grateful heart. He was a man who expressed thanksgiving frequently, and he was a man who advocated that all of God's people learn to thank God on a regular basis. And oh, that we would learn to do so. And we will if we understand how much we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ. How greatly we have been blessed, how greatly we have been extended mercy. I'm thinking about those words in Philippians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul is also talking about the wonderful grace of God and our thankful response to it. And he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Good advice. Good practical advice, and it sounds very much like what Christ told us in the Sermon on the Mount, not to worry about tomorrow, to commit all of our cares to our Heavenly Father, and to be assured of His care for us. But Paul has an interesting insertion here that I think is very important. He tells us, and I'm getting ready to sneeze. Okay, got that over with. He tells us how to have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. In verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4, he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Will guard your hearts and minds, the peace of God. That is a military term, like a soldier or like a garrison of soldiers guards the fort. So the peace of God will guard the hearts of God's people, but that comes after three exhortations. In other words, if we will do these three things, then the peace of God will guard our hearts. And what are they? Number one, be anxious for nothing. That is, refuse to worry. You say, "I can't help it. Worrying thoughts just come to my mind unsolicited." Well, banish them. Refuse to dwell upon them. Refuse to entertain them. Command them to go away and refuse to think about them. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That's the second thing. We've got to commit everything to the Lord in prayer. In everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. If our hearts are continually drawn out to God in prayer, then we will not be anxious and filled with worry as we are. You say, "How can I banish worrisome thoughts from my mind?" Every time they come, take them to the Lord in prayer. Every time they come, take them to the Lord in prayer. The Bible tells us that in more than one place. Why do we find that so difficult to do? Why would we rather dwell upon our worries than to petition the throne of grace? So be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But I still left one exhortation out. There are three things that we need to do if we want the peace of God to guard our hearts. Number one, stop worrying. Be anxious for nothing. Number two, pray about everything. In everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. But there's one little insertion there that I've kept passing over in reading this verse, and that is the words, with thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It's not simply enough to stop worrying, nor is it simply enough to take everything to the Lord in prayer. Though we should do that, but we must do that with thanksgiving. Before we start making our requests known unto God, we should first thank Him for the many, many benefits that we have already received. That's the formula. And that's just one of many places where Paul tells us that we ought to have a grateful heart. And he exemplifies that himself in 1 Timothy 1:12, when he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy." And we have been learning from these verses that Paul was thankful, number one, for divine enablement, number two, for ministry opportunity, and number three, for God's great mercy. And on the broadcast yesterday, we linked this passage to the account in Luke chapter 7, where Christ drew a contrast between a sinful woman and the great extent of her gratitude toward Christ, and a Pharisee and the relatively meager extent of his gratitude toward Christ. And Christ said it's because the woman knows how much she has been forgiven, and the Pharisee doesn't. Let's go through that account one more time. It's found in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat." They did that rather frequently, you know, inviting Christ home for a meal. But most of the time, as we read the Gospels carefully, we find that they did it not because they really wanted to be near Christ and wanted an opportunity to extend hospitality to him and to encourage him for his ministry and to learn from his teaching and to observe his life and testimony and be a recipient of his grace, but usually they invited him home because they wanted to catch him in something so that they might accuse him. And sure enough, an opportunity presents itself. We read in verse 37, "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil." You have to understand that these kinds of meals were a relatively public matter. The whole area, the whole community knew what was going on, and their homes were generally pretty open, and other people could see what was going on, and sometimes even neighbors would wander in and out. This wasn't all that unusual. But this woman had a reputation. She was a sinner. That probably means that she was a prostitute. Bottom of the totem pole, socially. Bottom of the totem pole, as far as ranking sinful people. And she was known as that. She had that kind of a reputation. But she came in, and because in the meals of that day, they would recline at a table with their heads toward the table and their feet away from the table, lying down, propped up by their left elbow and eating with their right hand. And so she was able to come in while Christ was reclining in this way and begin to anoint his feet, and she started weeping because of the reminder of her sinfulness, and weeping because, as the account unfolds, we know because she had received great forgiveness from Christ, but she was weeping, and then with the tears, after wetting his feet with her tears, she wiped his feet dry with her hair. You can see how everything depends upon motive here. If her motive had been sinful and sensuous, then what she was doing was certainly completely out of order. But it turns out that what she was doing was a true act of devotion and worship and gratitude. Now in verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of man this manner of woman this is who touches him, for she is a sinner." Since Christ wasn't from that community, he didn't expect that he would automatically know who this woman was and her reputation, and apparently she wasn't dressed in such a way that she was broadcasting what kind of woman she was, but he said, if he were really a prophet, as he claims to be and as many people think he is, if he was really a prophet, then he would know. He would have divine revelation to know what kind of woman this is, this sinful, immoral woman and what she's doing. And that's what he said to himself, but Jesus read his thoughts, proving that he was a prophet, more than a prophet. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." And he said, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. That should have got Simon's attention when Christ began to respond to his thoughts. Not a prophet? Ha ha. He'll show you, Simon, what kind of a prophet he is. He is an incredible prophet. He does receive revelation from God. As a matter of fact, he is God. But there was a debtor, a man who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. That is about 2 years' annual wages. A denarii was an average day's wage. A Roman soldier received a denarius a day. So, 500 denarii. That would be about 2 years' wages. I don't know what we'd be talking about in today's economy. $50,000, $60,000, something like that. Pretty big sum. And the other man owed him 50. A much smaller sum. Maybe like $5,000 or something like that, I suppose. And he freely forgave them both. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Verse 42, "Tell me therefore which of them will love him more." And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "You have rightly judged. You've answered correctly." Then he turned to the woman, looking at her, and he had to turn away from the table and look down toward his feet to see her. But he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet." Well, that was quite an insult, quite a slight. That was just the customary cultural duty, cultural expectation in that day. When you enter somebody's house as a guest, you have a basin of water and a servant to wash their feet. This was a deliberate insult that Simon gave to Christ, sort of a silent insult. It could be couched in terms of just a innocent mistake. He overlooked it, but of course Jesus knew what the reason was, and no doubt Simon wanted to send a signal that he didn't approve of this man. But the woman, what a different attitude she had. And the difference was because the woman had many sins that had been forgiven, so she was very grateful. Simon didn't understand how great a sinner he was. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.